I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. So get that out and open it up. I'm going to start in verse 3. And I will read that to you in just a few moments. I do want to call your attention to verse 4. And I will read that to you right this minute. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we've actually been looking forward to this day. And we know, Lord, the first thing we're coming today is to celebrate you, the resurrected Christ of glory. And the peace and the assurance, the great gift of grace that we receive through the Lord Jesus. We also want to honor, Lord, our mothers, our parents. Father, it's so important. And so we pray for them especially, that you'd lift them up. Give them strength. Give them your direction and wisdom. Lord, I think of Julian and Sadie this morning and pray, Father, just a rich blessing on their home and their children. Be with us now as we seek your face this morning. Help us to understand what you might say to us. Strengthen us. Help us to stand for you. Decisions, Lord, need to be made openly and publicly. I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. You know, throughout human history, if you go back and do any kind of study, you'll realize very, very quickly that the family unit is paramount. Strong families, godly families produce healthy societies. They produce healthy homes. They produce healthy children. They direct and touch the whole nation. Everything about who we are. But we also recognize that all throughout human history, the family unit has come under attack. I believe that Satan understands that the family unit is really the fabric of society. It's all that God would have us to do. You know, as a people of God, we talk about being in the family of God, don't we? And so he understands that probably better than we do. And so he keeps trying to attack, chip away, redefine, take away the basic policies of understanding of what we have about those kind of things. Our relationships as husbands and wives, men and women to each other, our relationships to children, all those kind of things are all under attack. They always have been, but they certainly are in our day. I say they always have been because you think back in the Bible in Genesis, Adam and Eve had their first son who was jealous, and of course he rebelled against God, and he killed his brother Abel. So right in the very first chapter, in the very first verses there, we meet a murderer. And he doesn't murder somebody in a distant land. He murders his own brother. So listen, we don't have to be riding around in a gun, in a car with an Uzi, and shoot people randomly. We can shoot who we love because we're jealous, or other particular things that affect us. Of course, Abraham and Sarah, that we honor as the father of the faith, they became, and all the wonderful things that we could talk about Abraham about, but he became impatient with God, Sarah became impatient with God, because God promised them that they would have a child, and that their child would bless the whole world, and that their descendants would be like the sands of the sea. How many grains? Stars in the heaven. What a great promise. But God didn't make that promise to them, and the next day Sarah found herself pregnant. That wasn't the way it worked. And so they knew the promise. And matter of fact, occasionally when God would come and reiterate that promise to them, we have two particular occasions. And the one that you probably remember is when Abraham entreated those who came to the tent, and they told Abraham about the promise, and Sarah laughed. Remember that? And of course, Isaac's name means laughter. And so we think, well, there's Sarah. She's not faithing like she ought to. Wait. You got to turn back two other chapters before that. And it's Abraham who laughs. So they were impatient with God. And of course, Sarah, taking up the pagan traditions of the lands around her, took her handmaid Hagar and gave her unto Abraham. And they had a son. And we have been struggling with that problem ever since. What we're facing right now in this world, one of the greatest conflicts that we have, is because Abraham and Sarah were impatient and would not wait upon God, and so we're still reaping the results of their lack of faith and disobedience unto God. King David, the scripture says, a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you like to have that for your moniker or handle? A woman, a man after God's own heart. But we also know that David wasn't where he should have been. You know, that tells us actually that he was not in fellowship with God, or he would have been out on the battlefield leading the troops like he should have been. But he stayed home, moping around. And of course, he saw Bathsheba and he committed adultery with her. That's bad enough. But he called Uriah the Hittite home after he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant with his child. And he was encouraging him to come home, have sex with your wife, then go back out in the field. He wouldn't do it. He said, listen, I'm not going to come home and enjoy all the things of the hearth and family when my men are around on the battlefield and they're being deprived and all those kind of things. David should have, that should have been cut in David's heart. He should have been there too. But Uriah wouldn't do it. And so David had to resort to another plan, didn't he? He resorted to putting Uriah at the front of the battle. Hopefully, he'll be killed. And he was. You know what that is? That's murder. That's murder. So listen, sadly, deception. We're living in conditions not unlike those today. There's very similar things happening all around us. There are those who are murdering their own children. I always think that I just can't phantom that. But listen, ladies, and gentlemen, it's our responsibility as well. But listen, ladies, when you are bringing some boyfriend home and living with that guy, and you have a two-year-old child, it's not his. I don't know that he loves you, but I guarantee you he doesn't care much about that child. That's the reason why he can shake it to death. Listen, we're living with those conditions. Deception, brokenness, terrible conflicts, all these things affecting us as a nation, as a people. Our families are being destroyed. They're being ripped apart all right in front of our eyes. Did you see that little clip on the news here not too many days ago that some airline, I don't remember what the name of it was, I never heard of it before, their pilots were going on strike, and so they showed this little clip on the news that there were a couple of cops standing in the airport, and the people heard that, you know, your flight's been delayed. It was a mob scene. This, I don't know who this was or anything else. It was a lady in a red dress. She tackled that 260-70-pound guy, threw him to the floor, and was beating on him because her plane was late. The fabric of our society, the civility that should be there, is no longer there. But, you know, I've got good news. No matter how these terrible situations come, there is hope, because our God, the Lord God Almighty, has not left us without remedy for these situations. I could talk about the Holy Spirit of God this morning working each and every life, but I want you to look at the family this morning. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 3 through 9, you're saying, you're going to go back to the Old Testament for these verses? Yes, because they are the outline, the recipe that God gave for a healthy nation and a happy home life. He says in verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do all, that it may be well with thee, and that thou might increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." So God is telling Israel, now listen, I'm going to give you some instructions about this business that I promised you in the promised land. If you follow these directives, you're going to flourish, you're going to be strong, and you're going to reap benefits. I could interject, because the scripture doesn't say that, but it's certainly intimated, isn't it? If you don't follow these things, trouble's coming. And then it says down there in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." That's called the Shema. Shema, O Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai. The Lord our God is one. We're fighting against that concept all the time. There are no other gods. The guys that talk about this over here and their God, if that's not the Lord God of the Scripture, that's not right. That's not going to work. The guys that live over here talking about this particular belief and their God or gods, that's not. It's, the Lord God is one Lord. And then he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Didn't Jesus reiterate that when the young man came to him? He says, "You know, I've kept all the law." And Jesus said, "Well, okay, here's the law in a nutshell. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself." That's the whole law. So this is an Old Testament injunction, but it didn't stop being in effect. It didn't lose its weight nor power because we are under a New Testament. Those things in the Old Testament are, Paul said, are illustrations. They're examples for us. They're the people, and these are the principles. And God mentioned those together, and he said, "Now I'm going to give you, not only have I done that, but I'm going to even do more than that. I'm going to take out the old heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm not going to just let the Holy Spirit come upon people for particular tasks. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of God to live in your heart all the time so that you will not be directionless. You will not be without comfort. You will not be without wisdom and instruction. And these words, which I have commanded thee this day, shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt," this is important, "thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Instruction and admonishment. Parents, this is what you need to do. "Shall talk of them when thou settest in thy house." You see, if we only just say something about Jesus on Sundays between the hours of 9 and 12, our children are going to say, is it really that important, or is it just restricted? So talk of them, of these principles when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hands, and thou shalt have a frontlet between the eyes, and you know and recognize that Israel, if you see any Hasidic Jews today, they still have those frontlets. They still have those things. You go into the a Jewish home, there's something on the door, and they go up and they kiss that, don't they? That's the mezuzah. It's got the scripture that I'm reading in it right here. They're asking God's blessing. So many, many times when we get so familiar with things like that, we forget what it's all about. We're just doing it by rote. Unconsciously, we're acting and not thinking. Those things are the very things that are meant for us to recall what these mean, they become a barrier to what's being said. Well, "and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on the gates." Let me just give you kind of a little sidebar here. Even if your children are grown, even if your family has experienced some kind of brokenness or conflict, let me just say to you, it is not too late to serve the Lord with all your heart and all your mind. In the parliaments of humans, we would say, it's over. You've messed it up. There's no going back and picking up all those feathers you've scattered all over the neighborhood. But God's not a human. He's God and He's sovereign. So we can always start anew and again. We can always embrace the concepts that the mother and the father have teach them diligent influence in their children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives, in our great-grandchildren. Somebody was telling me the other day something about something in the sense of a child and, you know, how much heartache that this child was bringing to them. And I understood what they were saying. But before we got done talking, I said, you know, but think of all the blessings that they brought and can bring. Don't give up. Don't give up. This is a rough time, but don't give up. Those are precious times that will bring forth much fruit. You know, that's why God has placed you in that position to begin with. You know that? You just thought it was lust. You just thought, boy, oh boy, you know, she's on the beach, she's in that bikini, and I'm telling you, she's wonderful. I don't know anything about that, but anyway. But listen, now you know better than that. And you've been put in a position as a mother and a father, grandparents, to influence those lives. And when you make the Lord and His wonderful holy principles top priority and put priority in your life, you can make a difference. I don't care how old these kids are. I don't care if they're not your kids, but they're your grandkids. You can make a difference. They will come into you and they will say certain things. You know, Papa, what's this? You know, my youngest grandchild, he is a mess, isn't he? If it wasn't for his grandmother, he'd really be a mess because he's got his grandfather just twisted around his finger, you know. But he'll say such wonderful things. He was sitting with me not too many months ago, and he was patting my stomach, and he said, "Peppa, are you pregnant?" No. But then he'll say other things, and he'll ask questions about how this relationship in Christ affects him, how it affects other people. He's thinking about other people. Should I invite so-and-so-and-so-and-so? Yes, yes. It's a wonderful thing. When we make these things a priority, then the Lord will bless, and He will multiply that influence. The Bible drillers, as I said this morning, those kids, it's fantastic. When you see them, you ought to congratulate them. They have done a marvelous thing. And the teachers who taught them, what a great job they did. They're showing us, without a doubt, that God's word can, if it's taught enthusiastically and with passion, make an impact in their lives. Preacher, when you die, can I be the preacher? Maybe so. A stranger thing has happened than a good little young man who loves the Lord to realize that could be his role. Yes. I'm sure that you went home after seeing those things and you thought to yourself, man alive, I wouldn't be able to. You know, ABCs. You remember when you were taught the ABCs? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. You know, that's the way I learned them. H, I. I don't know what comes in front of H. I have to go back and start at the beginning. That's just my stupid learning curve. Isn't it wonderful that they can tell you the book before and after? The after is not so bad, but the before thing is really difficult. Man alive. Listen, first, in order to have a strong, healthy family, you as moms and dads, we as grandparents, grandmas and grandpas, we must make a spiritual commitment ourselves in our life to Christ. It goes without saying, doesn't it? If we're not committed, it doesn't make any difference. Well, it does make a difference, doesn't it? It's going to make a horrible difference. But if we think about it in our mind only, and it doesn't get to our heart, and it doesn't translate into our action and behavior, then it will not make a difference for good in our lives. Far too long, we've suffered with spiritual apathy in our lives as a nation, and we're reaping the results of that. Is Jesus Lord or not? It's a very simple thing. Have you come to the place in your life where you've asked God to forgive your sins? You've acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, that He died for your sins, He arose again on the third day. Ask the Holy God to give you the Holy Spirit as a seal of His favor and redemption until the fullness of redemption. If you haven't done that, you're not in square one. You're still out there wandering around someplace. Need to do that. You know, back in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, it says, Joshua challenged the people, and you know this verse. It says, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, pagan gods, in whom this land you dwell. And then he says what? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So Joshua challenged the people. He made his commitment plain and evident, didn't he? Listen, I understand. There's a decision that has to be made. I've made it, he said. And I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart and all my mind. And I'm going to teach my children. And I'm going to admonish them. And I'm going to do everything I possibly can to let my children know of my faith so that their faith will not be secondhand, that their faith will be a reality in their life because they too will want that faith. As for me, that's where we stand. In my house, my children, my grandchildren. Aren't they in your house? You know, every now and then I have to say something like that. Okay, that's what you're thinking about, but this is my house. And that's what we do here. Well, they don't do that down the street. I don't care what they do down the street. This is my house. The cookie you're eating, the milk you're drinking, that's my stuff. And that's the way we do it. Can you remember your mom or dad saying something like that? I suspect you can. Did you like it? No, but it's the truth, isn't it? You see, we just do certain things. I don't have to get up on Sunday mornings and say to myself, boy, it's a beautiful day today. I think I might play golf today. I call Greg and tell him, Greg, it's a beautiful day. Figure out something, brother. I'm playing golf. Greg would immediately come over and drag me out of bed and kick me around the house and say, get your clothes on. You're the preacher. You know. But listen, he doesn't have to do that because I made that decision a long, long time ago. Long before I ever got in the pulpit, long before I went to college, any of those kind of things, I said, this is what I'm going to do. Talked with my wife, and she said, yes, this is what we're going to do. The issue is settled. Somebody who comes and stays at my house, I remember Brother Don saying that years and years ago. Somebody came, they hadn't seen these folks in a long time, they had a great day. And then he asked them, you know, Saturday night, you know, we're getting up to go to church in the morning at such and such time. You want me to get you up? We'll take you with you. And they kind of looked like, you know, well, we're tired. You know, we came all the way from Arizona, man, you know, to see you. We don't want to be drug out of bed. Brother Don said, that's fine. There's some Pop-Tarts in the cupboard in there, and there's a little milk and coffee. Rose and I will be back, you know, about noon. I wonder what his friends thought about that. You know what? I think he did exactly what he should have done. They understood that his commitment was already made. He was glad to see them. He wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to do all those wonderful things. But this is my commitment. And you're here on this commitment day, which is the Lord's Day. And so I want you to go with me if you'd like. I'll wait for you. I'll help you in all kinds of things. But if you're not going, we're going. You know, I read a study not too many years ago about two early American leaders. One was Max Jukes. He lived in New York City. He was actually a very rich, powerful, influential man in New York City. But he had nothing to do with Christianity. And Max had 1,026 different descendants. And somebody went back and looked all that stuff up and found out who they were and what they did. And they made a little chart. Out of that 1,026 descendants that Max had, 300 of those folks died prematurely. 100 of them served an average of 13 years in prison. 100 of them became public prostitutes. Well, that's a great family tree, isn't it? 100 of them became alcoholics. That's what they found. The other guy was a contemporary of Max, was a guy called Jonathan Edwards, that you probably had heard about that guy. You never heard about Max. He could have bought and sold Jonathan Edwards. His influence in New York City was far greater than Jonathan Edwards in a human sense. But the other guy was Jonathan Edwards, and of course he was the very powerful, famous evangelist, contemporary of John Wesley. And he had, in his family, 300 of his descendants became preachers. 65 of those descendants became college professors. 13 of those descendants became university presidents. I'm thinking today that might not be a good idea, but back then probably was okay. 60 of them became authors. 3 of them became United States congressmen. And again, I'm kind of thinking, One of them actually became vice president of the United States of America. I've not been too thrilled by the presidents or vice presidents we had for a long time, but I'm kind of this vice president guy, I'm kind of liking him. Well, listen, that's influence. That's the influence. I had a psych teacher. Her name was Mary Stiegel. She was a redheaded gal, and her hair reflected her personality. She was stormy. And she went around asking people on the first day of class, give your name, what your major is, and those kind of things. But in doing that, she admonished us that there was one thing in all the world that no one can take away from you, and that's your education. Well, she came to me, and I raised my hand, and I said, Mrs. Stiegel, I know something else no one can take away from you. She was shocked. What? I'm the teacher here. I'm the professor. I've done this for 20-some years. There's nothing greater than that. And I said, no, I know one thing that nobody can take away from you. You see, I just came from Korea where I gave my heart and life to Christ. And I'm his, and he is mine. And nobody can take this salvation away. She said, next person, please. But she also gave me a good little rule of thumb. If you're taking a multiple choice test and you don't know the answer, always pick C. Mathematically, it's the right one. And then she was saying one day that one of her friends had come up to her, and she had 4 children altogether. And this girl was telling her, or lady, was telling her all about this new book she'd read by some contemporary psychologist, I suppose, or something like that, that was giving all this marvelous and wonderful advice about how to rear children. Mrs. Stiegel said, she told this lady, she said, well, listen, I have 2 children who are doctors. I have one that's a nurse. I've got one that's getting ready to graduate from college. I think the model I've been using is pretty good. Listen, the model of the scripture can't be beat. It'll produce the results you want it to produce. It really will. Don't change anything. Just make a commitment to it. Serve the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and you can't go wrong. Secondly, very important thing. We have to be committed. If you're not going to be committed, take the paper up and throw it away. Secondly, you have to spend time together as a family. Years and years ago, not too many years ago, there was a big thing going on about having quality time with your children. Remember that? It was all the rage, quality time. Jim. Find quality time on there for me. Not there? There is time on it, though, isn't there? And is it ticking away? Yeah. We have time. There's no such thing as quality time. We have time that's ticking, 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 ticking away all the time. We need to use the time we have. We need to invest that time we have in those things that are valuable. There's nothing more valuable in your family than your children. Invest that time. Don't read this silly book that nobody even knows what it was about quality time. It's not on the clock. You know, if math is correct, and that math was not my strongest suit, there are 168 hours in the week. 56 of those hours we're told are devoted to sleep. Roughly about 40 to 50 of those, of the 112 that are left, are devoted to work. That leaves us about 62, 10 hours of that. The experts say, well, that's kind of a personal timing. You know, you need to brush your teeth or do whatever. That leaves you with 52 hours in the week to influence your family. What you do with it matters. We need to maximize that influence that we have. We do not have our children all the time. There is actually times when they're sleeping, and I bet every mother and father has been in, and grandfather went in and looked and saw that child sleeping and said, what an angel. Now, just before that, of course, you had to put him in the corner, But listen, there are things that you can do that are normal things, but even those things are coming under attack. Listen, we used to have supper together. My mother used to say, you know, you could go out and play all afternoon, that's fine, but you have to be back by 5:30 when your dad is home because we're having supper. And I knew, because my mother had already taught me that she meant it. Be home to eat supper together. That was a time we were together. Just for those few minutes. It's a good thing, isn't it? Worshiping together. It's a good thing. Praying together. Playing together. Doing something. You know, you don't have to twist my arm too much. If I can go fishing, I'll go fishing. And I don't mind taking my grandkids at all. As I took my sons. Read together. I've just been reading some very deep books of late. Read together. Read together. You have all kind of opportunities. It's just time. It's just ticking, ticking, ticking. It's there. But it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Got to capture it while you can. Commitment and time. And then you need to have a realization that we as human beings have an ability to communicate. We talk. Birds sing, and actually deer vocalize some, and all kinds of. Have you ever had a squirrel come up the tree by you and just chatter, chatter, chatter? He is telling you he's not happy with you, but you don't know what he's saying exactly. But we can communicate with words. You know, as a pastor, and I've read all these books and tried to be somewhat of a counselor, and I'm not very good at it, but anyway, they say 86% of all marriage problems come because the people, husbands and wife, don't communicate. They just do their own things. And then when their own things begin to clash, then they start having problems, and they don't know why. Most young married people who come that I talk about or with marriage, they have never talked about anything important. They talked about that they'd like to have a big home in the suburbs. Or, you know, when we combine our incomes, we can trade off this old Ford or Chevy and get us a Mercedes. They talk about that stuff. But they've never talked about things that are important. Children. Yes, no, and yeah. 1, 2, 5. And when we have those children, how are we going to raise them? How are we going to spend our money? On what things are we going to do that? Where do we want to live? How do we want to raise our children? What do we know about each other? It's usually not very much. Gentlemen, you don't have to say this. I won't throw my watch to you like I did, Jim. What's your wife's favorite food? Now, you would think a guy like me would know something about eating. My wife keeps surprising. I think she changes it just on purpose. You know, when we got married in a fever. And I was in Florida. She was in Montgomery. I was a buck sergeant. She was a lieutenant. And so they told me that it's easier to move you than her. So they began to do paperwork for me to go up there. But I had to fill out the paperwork for her to get on our base so she wouldn't have to show her ID all the time and all that kind of stuff. And so I went down to the SP people, and I said, you know, I just got married not too long ago, and I'd like to get my wife a little sticker she can put on her car so when she visits me, she doesn't have to do all that kind of stuff. She can just come right on base and all that kind of cool things. And the guy said, okay, good. He said, how tall is your wife? Somewhere right in here. I guess 5'7", 5'9". So he said, 5'9 is kind of tall because you're just, you know. Well, okay, must be 5'7". She's right in here somewhere. Or somewhere. What color is her hair? Oh, I got that one. It's kind of frosted. He says, frosted? I said, yeah, that's what she says. She frosts her hair. He said, what color is it? Kind of blonde, I guess. Kind of frosted blonde. I don't know. It's blonde. He said, blonde. Then he asked me this really critical question. He says, what color are her eyes? I'd been looking at her, staring at her, but I hadn't paid a whole lot of attention to what color those eyes were. I know they were beautiful, and I know they could flash, boy. She's got a terrible temper. Almost as bad as mine. And so I told him something. And so I got the little tag. And I took the little card. And I gave her the tag. And she got the card. Oh, how much did she weigh was part of it too. And she started looking at the card. And first of all, she says, I'm not 5'7". Well, how's it, guys? I don't go around with a tape measure. I don't measure people. How do you, you know? See, I don't weigh 135 pounds. You know? My hair is blonde. And she says, my eyes are nowhere near that color. Fortunately, that was early in the morning. Because by the end of the day, she finally simmered down on that. You know, we don't know these things because we're too involved to, you know. But listen, it's important. You know, I found out later, not because I did this research or anything like that, but I found out later there's a couple of things. My wife loves to go fishing too. She's a fisherman. She's a good fisherman. She baits her own hook and all that kind of stuff. She knows how to catch a fish. She likes to catch fish. She likes to go. My wife does something else that, gentlemen, I know some of you guys would just love this. She likes to watch football on Sunday afternoon with me. I like to watch it with her because it's far more exciting. Because, you know, when Peyton Manning throws a touchdown pass or something like that, I go. She goes, you know, what happened? What happened? You know. You remember that long years ago when I think it was Jim Harbaugh was on the Colts and it was a really close game and he threw a pass that was like 70 yards in the air and all kinds of people touched the ball and it finally fell to the ground and of course the Colts lost. They did that pretty well back in those days. My wife jumped up and screamed at the television, "That was interference!" I thought, what? So, you know, it's wonderful to have those kind of things. We need to take the time to understand these things. Paul advises over in Ephesians, he says, speak the truth in love that you may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Let no corrupt communication, unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, what builds up, not tears down, that it may minister grace unto you. I had a 66 Dodge Carnet, 383 four-speed, pretty cool little car, I thought. My wife had this 68 Camaro. It was green, it had a black top, houndstooth interior, 327, nice look. Had air conditioner, boy, I liked that in Florida. So we were up in Montgomery because she was there, and I would come up, and she would come down, and that kind of stuff. So I was up there, and, you know, somewhere along in the middle of a very, I'm sure, important TV program or something, at midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning or some kind of crazy time like that, she says to me, "I'd like to have some ice cream." And I said, "It's too late for that. You'd have to go out and get it. I'd like to have some ice cream." I said, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. What kind of place is going to be serving ice cream at 1 o'clock in the morning? I'd like to have some ice cream. I said, now listen, honey, it's 1 o'clock. I'm from Fort Walton. I don't know a whole lot of stuff in Montgomery. You know, we're not going to find any ice cream at 1 o'clock in the morning. She said, I'd like to have some ice cream. So I thought to myself, I need to settle this. We're not going to get any ice cream at 1 o'clock in the morning. And this is what she said to me, our first big fight. She says, I have a car, and I have money, and you can go get ice cream with me if you want, or you can sit here, but I'm going to go get ice cream. Well, of course, I had already put my foot down. So she went off and got ice cream. And she didn't even bring me any back. It's a process that sorts through. And if we take time, put time in there, and spend time and be observant. And we have to be good listeners. Some of the problems with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they heard everything that Jesus said. They just didn't hear it, did they? They had their own preconceived ideas of what the answer should be. And when Jesus gave them the right answer, they said no because they weren't listening. Listen, some folks can hear, but they don't hear. Gentlemen, that is one of our great weaknesses. We can sit there in our favorite chair and our wife will be speaking to us and she'll be saying wonderful things and we'll be going, yeah. And she'll say something, And then my wife, I love her to death, she comes over, Pastor Kim, she'll come over and she'll go like, she gets off out of her chair, she comes over and she grabs my face in her hands. She says, what did I say then? Ouch! Something. Said something. Listen, it's all a matter of working all that out, and you have to cling to those principles. Because, listen, she's going to think something different than you think. You have a different tradition than she has. All that kind of, and you've got to pay attention. You got to listen. You got to be committed to the Lord. My wife has told me many times, you know, if I wasn't committed to Jesus, I'd have left you a long time ago. And that's a real uplifting thing, isn't it? So we need to commit our lives to Christ. We need to make sure that time is part of our family. Put them first, the Lord, and to communicate. Here's a little something that somebody wrote their mother. It says, the home of an English family was discovered on fire. They thought everyone was out but the baby. The mother saved her. For years, the child grew up. The mother went about the house with her hands covered. The eldest of the servants had never seen her hands uncovered. But the daughter came to the room one day unexpectedly, and the mother sat there with her hands uncovered. They were torn and scarred and disfigured. Instantly, the mother tried to cover them up as the little girl came forward, and she said, I better tell you about it. It was when that fire was in the house and you were in your cradle. I fought my way through the flames to get you. I wrapped you in a blanket and I dropped you out of the window. and someone caught you. I couldn't get down the stairs, so I climbed out the window, but my hands were so burned that I slipped and they caught in the trellis and tore them. And the doctor said he did his best, but these hands are going to be this way for the rest of your life. And the girl who had grown up sprang up to her mother, took one of her hands and then the other, buried her face in her hands and says, "Mother, these are the most beautiful hands I've ever seen." Well, we didn't talk about families, but I hope that your mother's hands were the most beautiful hands you ever experienced. And remember, it's never too late to be who God wants you to be. And he can help you to be it. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day you give to us. We do thank you for the many blessings that come our way that we're so busy we don't even recognize them. These little children, they blessed our lives, our wives, our husbands, our mothers, our fathers, those that were around us who loved us enough to share Christ with us, set an example, be mentors. That's our road. That's who we're supposed to be. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, even today, that we'll say in our hearts, today's the day. I'm going to make an adjustment. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to listen. I'm going to spend time with my family and with you, Lord, so that indeed I can be the kind of father, grandfather that I need to be. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name.